Okay, so all right, so I'll just sit over here. All right, guys, welcome. We are going to Yom Kippur, as you know, a week from today. Actually, the last night starts Yom Kippur. I mean, there's a lot we can talk about Yom Kippur, and we'll see what we can squeeze into. But I think we want to deal with a fundamental thing, which will sort of understand how to appreciate Yom Kippur, how to gain the most meaning out of Yom Kippur, is to ask a question which, of course, I believe darts through every single person's mind at one point, typically around 3:30 on a Yom Kippur, is, why do we have to fast on Yom Kippur? Can we do this with a cup of coffee? Perhaps a little Rugelach and a cup of coffee and this large Mach Zohar. That would just make it things, that's going to be a little better. You know what I mean? It seems to be, there's a lot of doffing and a lot of not eating. So I think it's important to explore why that is. But of course, we're going with a video.
we got all our friends in TV land over here. Here we go. Just to back up, this is a classic Woody Allen film called Radio Days. It's pretty good. As he cranks out like another movie a year. So this is one of his better ones. And basically, it's all retrospective of going back to his these are all vignettes that are like sort of adaptions of his experience. He grew up as an Orthodox Jew. He's now an atheist. Did not have much of a good, you know, his recollection is, you know, cynical and negative. But
Orthodox?
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, Orthodox of that
generation.
Of this, you'll get a picture of it like now. This is what hell looked like. Okay, here we go. Right?
It's terrible. They have no respect.
They should be thrown out of the neighborhood.
Disgrace.
Nerves on edge because I'm so hungry.
You think they fast? They don't care about the high holidays. They eat even though you're supposed to fast.
Grandma can't stand the radio next door.
It's awful. It's just awful.
Wait a minute. Now, I don't understand. I thought that you're allowed to turn it off.
No. For 24 hours, you're supposed to do nothing. You can't even turn on a light switch. Just sit and fast and pray and atone for your sins.
Well, how come they're not?
Well, what do they care? They're communists.
That's right. They don't believe in religion.
Abe, go speak to them.
What? You want me to talk to them? I'd like to burn their house down, but I'm not allowed to light matches today.
They don't believe it themselves. At least they should do it out of respect for the neighbors. It's terrible. They're Jewish, but they don't believe in God. Just stop it.
Well, I'm just going to go tell them a few things. That's all.
Hey,
listen. What the hell are you doing? Turn off the radio. We're praying.
Praying?
Yes.
What good is that? You should be working. Working for the benefit of your fellow man.
It's a sin to work today.
It's a sin not to work.
Oh, please. Today is the most holy day. Can't
oh,
you please turn
off
the radio.
Turn off.
He's been there over an hour.
Meanwhile, the radio's still on.
Better be careful. The daughter believes in free love.
Why do you say that?
You heard what happened to Mrs. Silverman? She couldn't sleep. She was up one night taking a cup of tea, and she heard a car pull up 3 a.m. So, you know Mrs. Silverman. She always likes to know what's going on. So, she's peeking out her front door, and there's the girl across the street coming back from a folk singing thing with a tall colored man. You're not gonna believe this, Seal. She gives the guy a big, long kiss. Well, You can imagine how Rose Silverman reacted. She had a stroke on the spot. Her arteries hardened. The woman remained frozen, the teacup on the way to her mouth. They never saw anything like it at the hospital. I'm telling you, Seal, she was as stiff as a board. It's about time.
Hey, they're still carrying on.
What'd you do there for over an hour?
Oh, I talked. Or should I say I listened?
Hey, you didn't eat.
I did eat.
Hey, what are you doing?
They're right. It's silly.
Oh, my God.
I mean, look, I should fast to atone for my sins. What are my sins? Who did I bother? The only sin is the exploitation of the worker by the bosses.
Did the daughter get a hold of you?
No, you see, the problem is not between man and some imaginary super being. It's between man and the owners of 90% of the world's wealth.
Hey, what do you mean, some imaginary super being? You don't believe in God?
But religion is the opium of the masses. That's the problem.
God will punish you.
No, God is not interested in me. He...
What is it?
Hey,
chest pains. Hey, really? Hey, are you all right?
I can't breathe.
No, stop it. Can't
just relax.
Try.
Relax.
Breathe out slowly. Hey, I told you God would punish you. You see, I was right this time. He was right.
I'll get the doctor's note.
Well, maybe it's indigestion. What did you eat over there?
Some pork chops. And some clams. And chocolate pudding.
Babe, how could you do this?
And some French fries.
French fries? You like French fries? You won't eat my French fries, but you eat the Russians and Tommy's French fries?
I'm going to get him some bicarbonate.
That's too good for him. He deserves an enema.
Oh, Seal.
Yeah, right.
All right.
Reminded me of Brighton Beach Memoirs.
Right. So all the movies are like kind of similar. all the similar. All right. Funny. He gets a great ensemble cast of all these different people that are willing to work for, you know, within the Hollywood budget, are very inexpensive to. All right. So everybody have a sheet?
Yeah.
Okay. No. Okay. I got a whole stack over here. Pass down. It's over there. Pass down. Okay.
No.
All right. So you have two. So the scene is this is I guess taking place in the Rockaways, when the Rockaways were all Jewish from top to bottom, before there was public housing put in there, and it was all Jewish. So what was the people in the house? Let's say the people's house. What was their attitude toward fasting? The group in the house who were observing, there was a communist and there was the main actor's house. So what was their attitude about, you know, Yom Kippur and fasting?
What have I done wrong? Where have I sinned? Did
I bother? Well, no, that was at the end. But saying, but how did, what was all the members of the family's feelings toward Yom Kippur and fasting in general?
Like, you had to do it, but I mean, they didn't really know why, but they knew they had to do it, so they did it begrudgingly.
Right. So basically, this was the era. By that, actually, they captured quite well. In other words, those people represented very nicely the generation whose parents came over from Europe. Those of you guys who were in the fellowship last year, one of Rabbi Feldman to Ellis Island. So between the year 1880 and 1920, I think 2-3 million Jews came to America. And they were not really super educated, but they were very traditional. So therefore, most of them who came over, you know, came over from Eastern Europe, which was basically 97% observant in Eastern Europe. Western Europe was less so, okay? So their children were the transitionary kid people. And a lot of them, you know, you can't... Here's lesson number one. You can't... Sentimentality lasts one generation. In other words, if you're doing a religion or anything for sentimental reason, you can't really... You can't transmit that. In other words, if you feel sentimental about that, you know, like the grandma in the kitchen, you know, and they feel... And they're part of that community, we're still... That's not going to last beyond that generation. And you see, they, you know, the people of your parents' age are their kids.
Yes.
And they're...
They're the baby boomers.
Right, they didn't... They had no really meaning. In other words, if their parents and grandparents were doing it basically out of pure rote or just pure you know, obligation. Like, this is the high holidays. Like, all right, we're not going to turn on a light. We're not going to eat anything. We're just going to... And they weren't even in the synagogue. They were like, you know, they were, you know, we're gonna read some prayers. We're going to repent for our sins. You know, in the most... Whatever. They're doing the best they can with the knowledge they have, which is not a lot. So then, what's the conflict? Who's next door?
Communists.
Communists. Now, what's the official religion of the state of communist Russia?
Communism.
But what's their? But there's a religion. What's their religion?
Atheistic.
What?
Atheist.
Atheistic.
Yeah.
Atheistic. Yeah, they're atheistic. They're atheists. So they're officially maintained, and they believe, like, the position. Of course, the people who founded communism were all Jewish. So Lenin and Trotsky, all rebellious Jews. So they maintained, so their basic position was that religion is the opiate of the masses. Basically how the people in control, the money people, control people by having them follow religion and allows them really to keep them controllable. But it's all a lie. Okay? That's their position. So then the comedy, you know, the guy went there to go tell him to turn off the radio, and he's desecrating Yom Kippur, hangs out there, and then he becomes sympathetic to the communist position, and eats pork chops, oysters, French fries, and chocolate pudding. And chocolate pudding. It's all about the chocolate pudding. So now the question is like this: Why did the music bother them? So let's say, oh, look, they don't have appreciation for Judaism, and they want to have the radio on. Fine. Why was it bothering them so much?
Because of their sensibility. In their sensibility, everything has to be drab, and there's an element of Yom Kippur where there's a certain element of suffering, and music goes against that. Music is the opposite of that.
Yeah, so they would not put on the radio, but the people next door who are communists, they don't accept that religious belief. So that's it. So why are they getting all steamed by the fact that like in New York, you're going to walk on Yom Kippur down Amsterdam, and you're going to walk by bars and restaurants open, and it's reasonable to assume that there will be Jews there, because there's Jews everywhere in New York City. So you're going to be upset, like, how could you eat that food? Are you going to go crazy?
They felt they should all suffer together.
So what's that? So Brian, you wanted to add to that?
That they want to be listening to the music, and if they can't, nobody can.
Right. Okay. I think that's their overreaction was the fact is that, which shows that in ours, we don't really have a good reason for doing this, but for whatever reason we're doing this, if we're not having a good time, nobody can have a good time. So you got to turn off that radio. So, and then the question, of course, is so why? Obviously it's an exaggeration, but why did it only take 1 hour for the guy to leave his closely held beliefs, before you know he's eating pork chops on Yom Kippur?
He wasn't that closely tied to it in the first place, like what you were saying in the beginning of class. It's just a feeling, like a sentimental feeling. It doesn't last.
Right, so sentimental feeling is not going to last if you're up against stark, direct questioning. And especially if you feel on intellectual levels that their position is intellectually more convincing, so it's harder to maintain your position, to keep your ground, as it were. So that's the and I think so that experience about Yom Kippur is still alive and well. I mean, people. In Israel, for example, I think the number is about close to 80% of Israelis fast on Yom Kippur. Very high number. Even among American Jews, it's not that high, but it's not inconsequential. I mean, Orthodox Jews, Conservative Jews, Reform Jews will know about fast. It's very common to do a fast. You may not go to temple, but you will do a fast. It's a thing. It's a thing. So therefore it's important if you want to be not just a person who's Judaism is based upon pillars of sentimentality or socially fitting in or just, you know, it's a thing that, you know, the people or things that are people doing, it's important to start to strengthen your concepts. Why are you doing what you're doing? Okay, so let's take a look at the Psukim, which deal with Yom Kippur. All right, so who would like to read? All right, Julie, quick on the draw.
And this shall be to you a law for all time. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall practice self-denial. Afflict your soul.
Right, so they translate, this translation that I got is called, they call it self-denial. The Hebrew is ta'anu et nafsho sechem, which means literally to afflict your souls. Okay? So self-denial is not a bad translation, but it's not, it's a little less literal. It's more of an interpretation. But I wanted you to be, that's a key phrase there. Go on.
And you shall do no matter of work, neither the citizen or the alien who resides among you. For on this day of atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you of all your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for you. And you shall practice self-denial. It is a law for all time.
Okay. All right, so there's a couple things on Yom Kippur. So one thing is it's like a Shabbos. You don't do any manner of work. A. So not only do you cease from your work, your normal, you know, just like you cease on Shabbos from those types of labors on Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur and Shabbos are identical in regards to the restrictions. You should know that. In addition, ta'anu et nafsho sechem, afflicting your soul or self-denial, biblically means what? Who knows? This is like a Yom Kippur 101 question. What is the biblically prohibited in addition to not doing work?
Like no showering or
no
sex or anything.
No.
No,
biblically.
Not eat and drink.
Eating and drinking is the biblical.
No
eating
leather.
And drinking is the biblical
no
prohibition.
Leather. No leather.
And the other three is not wearing leather shoes. You can wear leather belts, leather pants, leather jackets, leather kippot, just no leather shoes because that's the comfort. Leather shoes is a higher quality, typically is a higher quality shoe experience.
You know, today they usually have the nicest $1,000 rubber sole.
You should know. So according to some Rishonim, they maintain that wearing Crocs would not be permitted because it de facto is a very comfortable, very comfortable shoe experience. But technically, if you want to look at it from a legalistic standpoint, most halakhic authority says prohibited is just merely leather shoe wear. So if you wear a man-made materials of New Balance shoes and you're comfy, you got comfy feet, enjoy. Because it's, you know, it's legally, again, remember halakhic is a floor, it's not a ceiling. So the halakhic minimum is that you're not wearing leather shoes. Okay. Next, so you can't shower, you can't wash. Well, we're not to wash, we're going to get to anoint yourself, so very good, Danielle. But washing also includes washing your mouth out, and like brushing your teeth, which is a little hard one. You can, by the way, this is alone is worthwhile. You could have Listerine strips. Why? Because not washing, and Listerine strip is not a food. So you could have Listerine strips. So if you don't want to have, like, you have super gross, like, let's say it bothers you tremendously to have, like, super gross breath. So you can have a Listerine strip. Plain, the regular, not the super fruity kind, but, you know, the regular green kind. You know what I'm saying? The regular kind. Because technically it's not washing. You're not washing anything. It's the mouthwash now made into a little strip. And B, it's not food, halakhically. You don't make a bracha on Listerine strips. Okay? You do know that. Okay, so that's the Listerine strips. Danielle, what's next on our list?
You cannot anoint yourself.
Okay.
So like Lotions, oils,
makeup. So for women, they use super makeup on the day before and hope it lasts.
Does that include chapstick?
What?
Does that include chapstick?
Yes.
Deodorant?
Deodorant, there's a debate about that because you're just removing a smell. There's some people who are lenient about deodorant.
But you're like rubbing it.
No, later, spray.
Oh, a spray deodorant.
Spray.
Just going back to mouthwash, so today was a fast day, so we were allowed to use
yes.
mouthwash today?
Yes, and brush your teeth and take a shower and everything, all the restrictions except for food and drink.
You can brush your teeth before?
And when?
In general, whenever you have fast day, you can brush
your teeth. Other than Yom Kippur?
Yeah.
Yes. Because you're not sure, but you can't swallow it, you just spit it out.
Water.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. There's no prohibition of washing except on Yom Kippur, and as well as Tisha B'Av. Okay? Okay? And then what's the last one of the five Inuyim? Sexual relations. For married people.
That means
certainly for non-married people, because that's right. So, and for non-married people, that's prohibited all the time, but doubly prohibited on Yom Kippur. Okay, just
would that mean touching too?
So
can you touch your wife on Yom Kippur?
Okay, so that's a good question. So hugging and affectionate touch on Yom Kippur, the practice is to treat it like a day that they're in a state of nida, which is they don't sleep in the same bed and they don't have affectionate contact. All right? Because why?
It might
do that. Right. It might happen. Right. If you're in the same bed and you're hugging and kissing, things might happen. So, therefore, the rabbinic practice is not to do that.
Question? Sorry, not because the wife is impure on
no,
that day.
No, just because it's going to be, it can be arousing.
You don't have to lead it then.
Yes, because it'll be a source of sexual arousement. Okay, so those are, that's your basic, you know, Yom Kippur 101. Okay, we covered all the basics. Now, the bottom line is that the day of Yom Kippur is the last day of the 10 days of repentance. We kicked it off yesterday and the day before with Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the shofar. We proclaim God's kingship, request to be found worthy in His eyes, and we recognize from that in our own world that there are limitations, that to the extent that we don't perfectly reflect God's, clearly, in our own lives, we, all of us, myself included, none of us reflect God's, accepting God's rule 100%, because we don't always follow His rules. So Yom Kippur, now between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, time to reflect and find areas where we can improve. I just want to make an important caveat. The question you have to ask is, well, what amount of improvement is considered is a reasonable amount to consider a success rush on Yom Kippur? What do you guys say? All right, Hadar.
Something that's realistic enough to achieve. So, like, it has to be a goal that by the time you're done with this goal, you will have changed and grown. But it doesn't have to be completely life changing. It just has to be something where you change, and it has to be an attainable goal so that you can actually say this is reasonable within this amount of time.
Beautifully said. The thing that we're going to read, what we call the Al-Chetz, you're going to list a laundry list of on the sin that we, the Jewish people, have done, you know, what they call the intro to klop, to hit on the chest, you say all these, the confessional, the video, and you're going to list, you know, sort of the encyclopedia of all sins, okay? Now, it's unrealistic to do tshuva on more than on a few things, because the nature of man, all of us, we don't change that. You know, growth like of a flower is not overnight. It takes time for it to blossom. So, realistically, if you take too much, you end up with nothing. And becomes, because you want, the goal is to be able to recognize, this is an area I want to work on. What part of this can I realistically, can I explore, understand why do I do it, what are the psychological satisfactions that this particular sin is giving me, why is that, what is limiting in that, why is it a limiting belief, how can I abandon that, how can I really be confident that I will not go back to that, how will I have a sense of regret that I feel that I wasted my life because I was involved under that particular sin. And then be able to say at the end that I will never go, I'll never do this again. The vidui, the verbal, audible to yourself confession. You can't do that with 50 averos, 50 sins. This is not possible. Not possible. Otherwise, you're going to have what they call the New Year's resolution problem, which is, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, I'm going to work it every day, I'm going to plan for my retirement, I'm going to do this. Nothing. Be gone in a second. So you don't want to have the rubber band effect of, you know, if all the tshuva you did is already dissolved by Simchas Torah, it was unrealistic. So you just start with one. And the harder thing is just to start, just to think about, because again, all of us, and we're going to get to this a little more, Because all the psychologically, we're all very good at giving ourselves excuses why we're awesome. We don't have anything wrong. So, tshuva is a very challenging mitzvah. And, what?
The machzor seems incredibly formulaic for the formulation that you just gave over.
Right.
And how are you going to, how do you get from doing, you're pounding your chest with these abstract al-chaits to the formulation that the I forget her name, the person who you just said beautifully described the
Hadar.
Process.
So, excellent question. So, this is a very important point. When you're davening on Yom Kippur, are you davening essentially as an individual or as a member of the community?
Yes.
Everything's in plural. In other words, you're not, because again, let's say you're saying al chait for sins he didn't do. Let's say he didn't commit adultery, but it's in there.
I thought there were some that were plural and some that are.
Well, all of them, no. The Ashanu Bagana Gazal, and the sort of the, and that's actually not even for a specific sin. Those are specific, like, more qualities, like I rebelled. It's not specific, it's more of a qualities. So we're talking about I as a member of the Jewish people have been an enabler, participant and enabler of these various sins. So I'm speaking qua my role as a member of the Jewish people, okay? Now, from that, is to reflect upon, like, hey, yeah, that's also me, too. You know what I mean? It's, in other words, it's supposed to be an expression, also an encouragement and a trigger. You know what I mean? It's playing many roles. But you're officially saying, you're there in the shul saying the national prayer. I'm coming there as a member of the Jewish people. But internally, you're having multiple thoughts going on. You know, you're thinking about this and you're thinking about internally. So that's why you could say an al-chay that you didn't do that sin. You're going to read sins you didn't do. But you're not saying a qua. But I am a member of the community, and we enable ourselves, each other, to do stuff. We're supportive of people who do stuff which is bad. So we're part. We partake of that thing as well. So really, there's an internal process, you know, during your Rosh Yom Kippur downtime, either A, when you're not paying attention to the chazan, A, or B, when you have a break. Or whenever, or at night when you're thinking about your own life, you know what I mean? You know, it's you're going in and out. You know what I'm saying? You're doing your national thing. You're doing your personal thing. Okay, which gets to the question of the whole class, which is why is tshuva and forgiveness aided by fasting? Isn't being refreshed more helpful? Imagine. Eric comes into shul Yom Kippur, hit the coffee station. We got the regular, we got the decaf, we got the French vanilla. We got the skim milk, we got the regular, we got the half and half. We got the milk,
we got
coconut milk, we got almond milk, we got soy milk, whatever you want. It's a veritable barista. We got a barista guy going, latte. How do you spell your name? Kenny? Is that what two ends or one? Okay. So you come into shul there, you got your matzah in one hand and you got your latte on the other. You know? You know? One would make the argument that I'm game on. So what do you say about that? We go to Hadar.
Well, I've heard the idea that when you're refraining from some of these more seemingly superficial, I guess you can say, things, then you're able to more focus on your spiritual and connect more.
You're not distracted.
Well, so the question, of course, is, but then I'll just ask the question back to you.
Well, because what I was going to say is my struggle with it is that I'm just thinking about food the whole time.
Right.
Because I'm hungry. So it right. actually takes away from me.
Right. That's the question. That's the counter argument. Right. Okay, good. So I'm going to share with you three theories. The Torah does not openly say the reason. It just says you need me to do this. Like more often than not, the Torah will just tell you, like by shofar. Shofar, they keep shofar mysterious. It just says, Yom Teru Yelachem. It should be a day of shofar blast. It doesn't really tell you what's exactly the deal and has to be articulated by the oral law. Now, there's certain clues. Obviously, if Rosh Hashanah comes 10 days before Yom Kippur, obviously, it's an intro for that. You know what I mean? But there's certain things that Torah, on the basic level, elects to keep hidden. And doesn't tell us why we have to afflict our souls on this day. And why not any other day? You know, or every day, or every week, or every month, or whatever. Okay? So that's the question I want to deal with. So I'm going to share with you three possibilities. Okay, so one theory, on the verse of Ta'aniu et Nafshecheichem, the Ra'al Bag, one of the commentators, medieval commentator or something, he says that the purpose of the fasting is lachnia et halev, hachnat halev. Let me translate that. That means to humble the heart. Because let me explain something. Like, well, today was a fast day at Tzom Gedalia, so, you know, without the morning coffee and the morning breakfast, you know, you start to get the sugar. So you're feeling a little, and you're not feeling like so, you know, in addition to not feeling so energetic, but when you feel in that state of deprivation, what else goes? That sort of sense of, when you start the day, and you have your coffee, and you have your breakfast, and you have that can-do spirit. Along with that, which is good, along with that often is that the sense of personal greatness, narcissism, you know, domination, autonomy. You know, autonomy, I'm the man, this is my world, I'm going to kick some ass, leave some names, that mentality. Now, there is a place for that spirit. But Tisha B'Av is the idea of is what they call Eze Hagib, or who is mighty?
He who conquers is evil.
Yes, who kovish is Yisro.
Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur. And also Tisha B'Av also, but yeah, both. But Yom Kippur. So part of the idea is, part of the spirit is that if I would come in there with the latte, I'm really maintaining that spirit of sort of like that aggressive, egotistical, narcissistic sense. That is not a mentality of going to give that it facilitates by and large intense self-reflection and scrutiny. You know what I mean? When you're in an ego state, you're not going to be able to be involved in self-indictment. And the first step of tshuva basically is that I'm not awesome in every single way. That's very hard. It's a very hard experience to do. In general, and I've been through all this, I'm just sharing personally, when I say, like, I'm going to sit down and do tshuva. First of all, procrastinate for another one. We'll do this. That's why, by the way, the mitzvah of tshuva is every single day, right? If you do a chet, you got to do tshuva on it. But the Torah rightfully made it like we're going to have a focused time, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We're going to make a whole thing about that, because if you don't make it, if it's not like that, it's not going to really happen. So the first step is you're going to procrastinate. Then you sit there and you start thinking, and then you go, I can't think of anything. I'm just drawing a blank. Or you start to find little minor, you know, minor limitations. In other words, the psyche's capacity to be involved in self-defense or denial is enormous. It's enormous. Okay? So you got to really work behind that. So if you're in the mega can-do, egotistical mentality, that's not going to help you being able to be open to self-reflection. You got to feel a little crummy. Because you have to sort of echo how really there's a problem. I do have a problem. I have many problems. If I don't feel that psychological, if I don't feel that problem on a physical, psychological level, I'm not going to be open to really. Oh, now, again, person can even, you know, you can do, we're going to get into this a little later in the Haftarah, a person could do this and still not do tshuva, I'm just saying, or make no baby steps in growth. Any baby, you know what I mean, we're looking for a step, not looking for, you're not looking for home runs here. Okay? So that's his theory about why there is the prohibition of, you can't be involved in creature comforts, because that mentality is antithetical to feeling, in other words, when a person is, let me put the flip side, a very interesting in Midrash, is you know that visiting the sick is a very big mitzvah, right? So the Midrash has a very interesting statement. It says when you visit somebody who's in the hospital or ill in home, by visiting them, you remove 1/60th of their illness. 1/60th of their illness. It's a very weird thing. Anyway, the person has cancer. I didn't reverse the cancer cells. What do I mean? I took away 1/60th of their illness.
Is this like the sleep thing?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Wait, what?
So why when you go there, why in what sense could that midrash meaning that you have you've taken away 1/60th of the illness? How would you interpret that?
Psychological.
Oh, well, everybody at the same time. So all right, let's go to our online people. Any guys? Okay, what do you guys say? So Mendel?
It's a psychological impact.
How so?
Because what you're doing is when you visit the person, make them demonstrate an empathy with that person. Sure, you may not be going through the same thing, but you're there for psychological support to show that you care about the person, you care about their well-being, you care about their day.
Okay, so how does that quote unquote cure them? There's a part of the illness that gets cured in part from that. Yossi?
I think it helps make them forget how they're feeling and where they are for a moment, that they have the company that engage in conversation, takes their mind off of...
Okay, so first of all, mind just off the pain. Literally, let's say it's a form of pain medicine by just being able to engage in conversation. Certainly true. I believe that's true. And there's more. Julie?
Just like in your Darshava is like, maybe like relieved...
So I want to see if I can get to that core. What is that spiritual growth? What is that spiritual that impact?
We're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. We're all together in the same boat. We're not actually that different from each other. We're not better or worse than each
okay,
other.
Okay, good. So Mendel's saying that the sense of that they're still part of the. The chevra, they're still part of the mishpacha, they're not left abandoned. That's a very important thing. Critical. Nothing worse than a person in the hospital bed and nobody visits them. That's just crushing. That will cause more illness. Hadar?
Does it have anything to do with Olam Haba? Like maybe elevating their neshama by that little amount?
So that, again, that's you're already articulating a metaphysical thing. I'm trying to think just on keep it in the more modest where I'm just explaining it psychologically. When a person, anybody here been sick, you know, for more than, you know, not more than a regular malady, like a significant illness, there's a stark psychological component where you feel diminished. You're stuck in this hospital room. You can't achieve your dreams. You can't achieve your goals. Basically, you feel like a loser. You feel inadequate, incapable. So the ego goes through a tremendous crushing experience. And then there's somebody who walks through the door, and they clearly are empathizing and they care. So the person feels obviously I am important because this person is visiting me. I matter. I'm significant. I have value. So you've taken away that sense of diminishment. So on Yom Kippur, there's a value to have by taking away a little bit of the creature comforts, to feel a little bit diminished because we're. We there's what to do, and we, you know, if you feel that you're the king, you're not going to really be so motivated to recognize, well, how am I estranged from the king? You know what I'm saying? So you got to take it down a couple pegs. So that's the Raul Boggs theory. That's theory number one. Okay. Theory number two. We say before Hashem you'll be purified. There's a verse elsewhere in Parshas Pinchas. So you'll notice if you go to a synagogue, certainly in Ashkenazic, many of the men will be wearing a kittel, the white robe. They'll be wearing the talis even at night, the only time of the year. There's many things that we do. Everything's in white. We stand our feet together in the Amidah like angels. We'll say the Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut and we'll add out loud like angels. There's an idea to sort of like have sort of like an angelic existence. What does that mean? Because midrashically, man is composed of a combination of two things. An animal. And on an animal is the angel. We're a combination of an angel-animal creature. That's how the midrash addresses us. So here, we're trying to force ourselves to be angelic, to focusing on the service of God exclusively for 25 hours. We're pushing ourselves. We're not normally this way, but we're pushing ourselves to sort of to reinforce and to support that that side of us, that Yetzer HaTov side, that angel side. And what does that really... Because that gets back to our gym metaphor, going back to our Mr. Excuses and everything else. The bottom line is, the goal of every good coach is to push the person to recognize that if he really wants to have gains, he has to experience what? A little pain. Ain't no gain without some pain. Can't be enormous pain, a little pain. So here we're trying to be lifnei Hashem before God. We're spending our most of the day in prayer. We're thinking about Hashem. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about big picture to push ourselves to be in the angelic sort of state. We dress that way. People have a custom of dressing all in white. This idea is manifest in both dress. We're involved in tefillah is omed lifnei Hashem. We're standing before God. So it's the idea of pushing ourselves to understand that in order to grow, to strengthen our quote-unquote angel side, our Yetzer HaTov side, requires a discipline and a measured amount of enduring certain amount of pain.
But wait, what does this have
to do with... So fasting is part of it.
What does that fasting have to do... Because like we're purifying ourselves?
No, in other words, an angel... Okay, let me explain. I was not clear. The analogy is not clear. So an angel does not eat. The angel does not drink. The angel does not wash. The angel does not anoint himself. The angel does not have sex. It's a purely spiritual being that does the will of God. It's an angel. It's an agent of God. So therefore, we also partake of that. We have an element of us that's like that. That's a neshama. Okay. So we are now removing ourselves from our let's call our body side, our physical needs, to a measure, to a small amount, to understand that, to push ourselves, in other words, and that gets into that weaves nicely into the third theory. One of my rabbis, Rabbi Reuven Mann, who actually taught in the fellowship year two when he was in New York, says that actually part of the fasting ironically gives a person chizuk, gives a person strength. Why? And this I just saw this idea also brought down in the realm of cognitive behavioral therapy. Cognitive behavioral therapy is a strand of therapy where a person tries to speak to themselves and encourage themselves to do that which is in their best interest. So part of that therapy, let's say people are trying to have problems with having food addictions. Now part of the food addiction is that a person has a food addiction, they believe, or food obsessions, they believe that if they miss a lunch, it's going to be terrible. They go into a panic. They have They go into a frenzy. They become like a little bit nutty. So what they make them do is say, like, you're going to pick a day this week, and you're going to plan not to have lunch. And I want you to rate 0 to 10. What level of pain do you think it's going to be? People say, oh, it's going to be 8. In other words, if 10 is root canal without any Novocaine or anesthesia, what would you put not having skipping lunch? Well, that's got to be maybe 6. Okay, write that down, put that on the card. And then they're going to, okay, here comes that Tuesday. All right, no lunch. You're going to have dinner at 6 o'clock. Not 1 second early. And they ask them to write down at 5 o'clock. Well, how do you, and then write down, how do you feel at 10, 11, and rate it. And then there's a shocking thing happens. The pain is 2. It's 1. It's not 6. And I call that the Yom Kippur phenomenon. Why? Because around 3:30 you start to feel like really dehydrated and I have important thing to be aware of. You can, if you're good at dry swallowing, you can dry swallow a caffeine pill. Because neither medicine nor food. So if you're really caffeine withdrawal, you can dry swallow a thing. And if you can't dry swallow it, you could take a little sip of mouthwash, because mouthwash is not food. It's disgusting, but it's not food, okay? So you wouldn't be breaking your fast by that, okay? This is just a little help. But oftentimes, how many times have you felt like you're walking into the breakfast room at MJE, okay? Or you're getting pushed or shoved and tumbled, you know? You're getting walked on as people stampede toward the bagels, okay? And then you do a personal self-assessment, like, I'm not really that hungry. It's a weird thing. Because in reality, our fears of fasting is not 99% psychological. A person can last a long, could fast. You can go without water for 3 days. You could fast for a week. People who got stuck in like Haiti under, you know, there's that earthquake. People, a tremendous amount of situations. Person like was living on like a little drop of water. They're stuck in a collapsed building for like days. Your body is, God made you beautiful. And you have tremendous capacity. So for you to last 25 hours is nothing. Okay? I mean, you think about Jews who survive, you know, Bergen and Belsen for 4 years. You know, if they're eating like 400 calories a day, you know, if they were lucky. So you're the body, tremendous capacity. So part of the chizuk is, here's the analogy you make in your mind. Just as this particular desire, the food and the drink, the other desires that I have of Yom Kippur, is not really such a big deal. The other things that I feel I have a compulsion toward that are the violation of Hashem's will, that if I take off from work, or if I eat this, if I don't join in with the food with my friends at Red Lobster, everything's gonna fall apart. No, it's not gonna be. There'll be a minor psychological discomfort. It's really not gonna be that bad. We exaggerate that, and therefore you can walk in Yom Kippur like, I got this, not a problem. It's really the fasting has to be viewed as an empowering. I am not the full summation I feel a stimulus, and I have to have an immediate response. And I may have mentioned before, but Viktor Frankl, who wrote beautiful books, psychologist, says, isn't that between the response, the desire, the food, whatever it is, fill in the blank, and my response toward that stimulus is a beautiful space. In that space is the freedom of your choice. And you do not have to be response, reaction. There's that space where we have, each one has the power to elect to respond to that or not. And the fact Yom Kippur teaches us that, you know something? Jews have been fasting for nearly 4,000 years. Nobody's dropped dead. Now, if a person's ill, they're not allowed to fast. For them, the midst of the day is to eat. Okay? I've had situations where people, they feel so bad, they don't feel like they're participating in the community, they want to fast. And you can harm yourself if you're like a, you know, diabetic. You can't mess with that. You have to ask a halakha question, you know. But whatever. But I'm saying, but for 99% of the population, not a problem. You got this. And it should be a source of chizuk that you can actually, not only can I endure this, you know, discipline, this restriction, but other areas. I have the capacity to not be governed by the immediate instinctual gratification. It's exactly everything that our society teaches the opposite. But the ancient wisdom of the Torah saying, you're more stronger than that. You don't have to give in to every single thing that is put before you. Okay? Now, you got to be a wise person how to navigate that. It's not so simple. Not simple. Okay? So I just want to say, there's just three perspectives. There are more. I just want to give you three. You know what I mean? I can't teach anything about Yom Kippur to exhaust the entire area of Yom Kippur. It's just a vast ocean. But just at least understand an appreciation, a little bit more, a sophisticated appreciation, like, what am I doing on Yom Kippur? Now we're going to ratchet up one more level. Some of the readings, people don't really appreciate that the Kriyat HaTorah and the Haftarah also speak to us very powerfully. I want to read to you, I want somebody to read, I'm going to turn on the internet because I am about to ignite on fire. Okay, it is freaking hot. Okay? Halfway up the door. Right, it's
a test for Kipper.
If there was no air conditioning, we would soldier through that. But there's no reason we have to.
Right.
Right. Just tell me if you get too cold, guys. Close the laser. This is perfect, man. What do you mean?
Right.
I have a blessing of exactly being precisely 10 degrees different from my wife. So if I'm perfect, she is freezing. If she's perfect, I'm like, I got to rip my skin off. It's like freaking hot. I can't, like, I'm dying. Okay. It's one of those paradoxes of married life. Just, I have no answer. I got nothing. Anyways. All right. Yossi, Bavaka, we're reading the second half. I'm not going to read the whole half. The second half of the Haftarah. Go ahead.
The second half
what? No, it says cry with full throat.
Cry with full throat without restraint. Raise your voice like a ram's horn. Declare to my people the transgressor. To the house of Jacob, their sin. To be sure, they seek me daily, eager to live my ways. Like a nation that does what is right, that has not abandoned the laws of its God. They may ask of me the right way. They are eager for the nearness of God. Why, if corny fasted, did you not see? When you stole their bodies, did you pay no heed?
Stop right there. Okay, well articulated there. All right, so God tells Isaiah to go to the people. This is roughly about 100 years before the destruction of the first temple. To go out and admonish the people. Okay? So, what is the scene of the Jewish people? Are they doing the Jewish religion, the Jewish rituals? Are they doing it?
No.
No, so yes, to be sure, they seek me daily, eager to learn my ways. They're very observant, right? In fact, and they're shocked. What are they shocked about?
God doesn't answer the prayers.
Right, they fast. He doesn't see. We starved our bodies. He didn't pay any. He didn't pay attention to us. So they feel like, hey, we're doing all the stuff over here. We're checking off all the boxes, and he's not paying attention to us. What's going on? Get ripped off. All right, go on.
Because on your fast day, you see to your business and oppress all your laborers. Because you fast in strife and contention, and you strike with a wicked fist. Your fasting is not such as to make your voice heard on high. Is such a fast I desire, a day for men to starve their bodies? Is it bowing the head like a bulrush and lying in sackcloth and ashes? You call that a fast? A day when the Lord is favorable? No, this is the fast I desire. To unlock fetters of wickedness and unite the cords of...
Untie. And untie.
Untie. Very different.
Yes.
Untie the cords of the yoke to let the oppressed go free, to break off every yoke. It is to share your bread with the hungry and to take the wretched poor into your home. When you see the naked, to clothe him, and to not ignore your own kin. Then shall your light burst through like the dawn, and your healing spring up quickly. Your vindicators shall march before you. The presence of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry, he will say, here I am. If you banish the yoke from your midst, the menacing hand and evil speaks. And you offer your compassion to the hungry, and satisfy the famished creature. Then shall your light shine in darkness, and your gloom shall be like noonday. The Lord will guard you always, will slake your thirst in parched places, and give strength to your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring whose waters do not fail. Men from your midst shall rebuild ancient ruins. You shall restore foundations laid long ago. And you shall be called repairer of fallen walls, restorer of lanes for habitation. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your affairs on my holy day, we call the Sabbath delight, the Lord's holy day honored. And if you honor it, and go not in your ways, nor look to your affairs, nor strike bargains, then you can seek the favor of the Lord, or set you astride the heights of the earth, and let you enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay, so what... flaw or flaws is Yeshaya told to tell the Jewish people they're doing? So, in other words, this is not talking about the Yom Kippur fast per se, because they're fast when any time the Jews encounter tragedy or calamity, they have what they call a public fast. So, what is the indicting them on. All right? Esther.
It seems like they're fasting not because they want to or not
the right way. There, it's like so negative and tension, like, you know, it's not for a greater good.
Well, what are they using the days for?
Conditions.
See, here's another thing, because what do people, would always been the case on all fast days, what do all Jews do? They come together. So let's say somebody owes you money. Let's say Sam owes you $1,000. So there's a benefit there, because now he's coming to shul. You don't have to run after him. He's right next to you. Sam, how you doing, buddy? How's $1,000 doing? So basically, so they're truthfully, they might even be wearing the garment. They're wearing a sackcloth. They might even have some ash on there. The optics of it is like, you know, they're very mournful and sad. But really, what really is the day all about? Covertly.
Personal.
Yeah, personal gain. And not only that, but even worse than personal gain. David? Well, that's what he wants them to do. What are they currently doing? That's what he wants them to do. What are they doing? What are they? Hashem's mad at them. Why?
You stay to your business instead of praying.
Well, you could do all the reverse. What he wants is, if he tells them to unlock, you know, now this is a fast I desire to unlock fetters of witnesses, wickedness. So obviously, they're doing, you know, shady, theft based business. To untie the cords, the yoke of the press, go free. Basically, taking advantage of poor people who, like, for example, you can have what they call subtle forms of slavery. What do I mean, subtle forms of slavery? Let's say you have a person who's an undocumented worker. Okay? They want to remain, they don't want to get sent back to, you know, Colombia. Right? So they're working for you. Do you really have, can you get away with not paying them minimum wage? Yes. Could you make sure that you have to be concerned that they're working in a healthy or healthful environment? No. Do you have to give them regular hours? Do you have to make them do regular hours? No, you can take advantage of them unbelievably, and they can't report you because they'll get shipped off. This is something that happens all the time, and, you know, and Jewish people, unfortunately, are not immune to this. In other words, but what there's a subtle critique about this. In other words, Is Yishai saying, well, don't do fast at all? He's saying don't, as the Torah says, you should do fast. But they're doing fast, but he's still saying, this is what the fast said that God wants, to close the naked, feed the poor, remove the yoke of the oppressed. Is he really saying, you don't need to, there's no point to the fast at all? There's a foundational criticism of the religion of the Jewish people of this era, and since we read it on Yom Kippur, is really every era, because the day we that this Haftarah is read every Yom Kippur in every shul, and every synagogue, all over the world. What's the deal? And also, what else? They go from the fast days. Also, what do they do on the Shabbos? What is Shabbos? Look at the bottom there. If you refrain from my trampling the Shabbos, from pursuing your affairs on my holy day, if you call the Shabbos a delight, the Lord's holy day honored, if you honor it and go not your ways, nor look to your affairs, nor strike bargains, then you can seek the favor of the Lord. So basically, in the time of Isaiah, what were they doing on Shabbos?
Business.
No, because technically, let's talk about let's put on our halachic hat. Doing a financial, giving money and buying something, is that a biblical, one of the 39 categories of Shabbos work? No. Money, handling money, is that a biblical violation? It's moving of muksa. These are all rabbinic extensions to keep the character of the day. Because one is that if I'm going to do business, I'm likely to write down, how much merchandise I sold and what I, notes to myself. It might lead to actual Torah violation, but more than that, it's not only will it lead to Torah violation, what will it make the nature of the Shabbos? Will it be a day of delight, or will it be a day of honoring Hashem or not? Now, so basically, in that time, so you get the whole scenario. So what was the criticism and then peripherally of that generation and equally to our generation? Because we still read the same Haftorah. The nature of the religion of the Jews.
No.
What?
We like our bargains.
Well, that's okay. That's true. True.
That it's only that it's a hollow observance. That it has no substance to it. It's unreal. It's not. It's disingenuous.
Correct. 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 And correct. In other words, here's a cool thing about this is sort of like a counterintuitive phenomenon. Judaism itself can be hijacked for personal gain. Or you can hijack a mitzvah. What do I mean by hijack? In other words, you get a double gain. So on one hand, you're doing all the fast things, so you look like you're the super religious person. You know, you're doing all the things. You know, externally, you're doing all the activities of the observant Jew, right? You know, checking off all the boxes, dotting all the T's, you know, dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's. But internally, you're fundamentally using it as a cover to basically being a ruthlessly unethical person. Taking advantage of the weak, ripping off the poor, constantly obsessing about business and money. So, but under the cover of what? I'm Shomer Shabbos, and I keep all the fast. In other words, I'm ritually observant, but I'm really internally, my neshama is not present. It's corrupt. It is ill. So it's a funny kind of. So Judaism is complicated. Why? So to not do anything, well, then you're going to be involved in just satisfying whatever desire strikes your mind. To do the rituals and then, but not having any kind of self-awareness, you can also fool yourself. In other words, you can do the fast day. Let me put it in the practical terms. So if you go through the 25 hours of Yom Kippur, and you fast, and you wear the leather shoes, and you're sitting in shul, and you're not washing your hands and your face, you're not putting on any ointments and things, but you don't think about yourself critically about where you have to improve and make no positive steps of growth, you have basically wasted your Yom Kippur. You had a hollow observance. You may not have used it to oppress anybody, but it's not been an instrument of growth. You know what I'm saying? So it's to do Judaism on a more mature way is not so simple. You know what I mean? So one hand is to observe the law, but that itself is not. That itself could be what they call, Freud had a nice phrase. Tell me if you've heard the phrase. The narcissism of small differences. The narcissism of small differences, where I do something a little bit different, which allows me to say that what? I'm better than the next guy. You know, I'm sitting in shul with my not leather shoes. This bum showing up to shul with his regular leather loafers. God doesn't know him. I got the right shoes on. You got the right shoes. You got the right shoes. You got the right shoes. I didn't know what page we're on. He's a loser. I bet you could find one of those people that break their fast at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm waiting to 7:12. Okay, I'm waiting to the end of the fast. This guy can't do to the whole end. He's doing a kind of Yom Kippur. Okay, so we can get into that whole thing of find all these different. Now, to observe the law is proper, but that is a means, it is not an end. So we read the Yom Kippur, flat jet, prime time Yom Kippur time, the person, the chazan, reads the Haftarah, and you're reading along, and this is an indictment. Basically, does Hashem want us to do just go through the motions, the hollow observance, and then it's not really, does not result in tzedakah, and chesed, and kindness, and justness, and growth? No, it's supposed to be an instrumental for that, but you could hijack it for it to be what? To be hollow. It's very hard to do that, and you feel good about yourself. I did this, and I did that, and I did the third thing, I did the fifth thing, and I'm feeling awesome. But what is Yeshaya reminding us that it is a tool for growth. It is not, the tool is not the growth. You know what I'm saying? It's like the guy going to the gym. He's got his $150 Nike workout shoes. He's got the great latest wear. He's got the $37 water bottle. Okay, he's all decked up there. He's got his premium gold membership to the Equinox there. He's got his own dedicated locker over there. And he goes there and does 3.5 push-ups. Woo! Okay, so he has all the stuff, but he's not achieving the goal at all. So you can do, in other words, so one end is to observe Yom Kippur properly. That's a step. But now that you're in the senior fellowship, I can share that, just alerting you that what the Haftarah tells us, that there's a trend in man to be satisfied with being either religiously fitting in. In other words, I'm doing what everybody else is doing. I'm keeping up with the Schwartzes. So whatever the Schwartzes are doing, I'm not doing any less than them. In fact, I'm doing a little more. Why? So I can say I'm better than them. Okay? So that's very helpful. But having a real honest conversation with myself of where I am, where I need to go, am I constantly making excuses to myself so I can take the easy way out and not stretch myself at all? You know what I mean? If you don't have those conversations, then the Yom Kippur is it's not going to count for much. You know what I'm saying? Yes, Julie.
I have a question about the backup.
Yes.
So technically,
like, you're supposed to be at 10? Okay, let me answer a very complicated big area to a short thing. There's two kinds of tzedakah. There is when a poor person asks you for charity, you have an obligation to give. You can't turn that Jew away. Okay? You don't have to give them 10% of your net income to that one person, especially if they're collecting people to people. There is a minhag, a custom to proactively give Meiser Kesafim, to give 10% of your net dollars to charity. Okay? You should say before you do that, I'm doing a B'li Neder, I don't want to accept my, because let's say you're having a very bad year, you can't do that. You don't make that as a method, but there's certain situations where you have to give. Let's say your brother, somebody close to you says, I need charity, you got to give up to 10% of your net income to that person. If they can't ask other people. If they person, I lost my job, and I, if I don't pay this mortgage payment, I'm going to be thrown out of my house. That is your core tzedakah. The proactive tzedakah is the of giving the 10%.
But for specifically the work
of say it's for tenants or... Yes, Yom Kippur, tzedakah, give a whole class on that. But let me give you it's 9:17 at night answer, which is basically being a paragraph, 3 cents or less. Tzedakah is something which is automatic perfection. Because why? What is our bond toward our money? It is us. It is a deep connection. We, in other words, as from one fundraiser to another, people divorce their wives. They do not divorce their money. What do they like more? The money. So the bottom line is, because money is liquid enjoyment. Don't want to give that up. It's your enjoyment. So you give that away, and you demonstrate that Hashem, in other words, tzedakah is saying like this, the money is not mine. Hashem gave it in trust. Part of my responsibility as the trustee of that money is to give it for people who need it. I'm allowed to take 90% of that to use it for my own well-being. But I'm in charge of the money. It's not my money. So that's a very automatically, when you give up that money, you open the wallet, take out the bill, Greek, or you write it right out the check. It's automatically, that sacrifice is a growth experience, automatically. So therefore, the minhag, the good minhag, is that between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to give tzedakah now. No, but any amount you give is great. More the merrier. Yes. Good. All right, guys, we are done.
Thank you.